prayer. Our Father and our God, it is always, Father, a delight to be in your house, to fellowship with other believers, to have opportunity to pray, and not only, Father, to make supplication for these, but also, Father, to worship you, to praise you, to adore you for who you are. The fact that you have revealed yourself in the Scripture, and Lord, as we study, as we learn more each and every day and each and every week about you, we are challenged that to fall in love with you more. We are brought before a throne of grace, and we're reminded constantly that you love us beyond our comprehension. We do pray, Father, and we do make supplication. We are encouraged in Scripture to pray for those that are ill and have specific needs, and so we do lift them up to you, and we ask that you intervene on their behalf, and on your behalf, Father, that you would touch and restore them according to your will. We thank you for answered prayer on behalf of many in our own congregation, and pray that you would continue to abide and be with these that have been mentioned tonight. We do pray for the Webb family this evening, the passing of Tom, other families, no doubt, Lord Jesus, that have lost loved ones over these past few days. We lift them up to you as well. We thank you for good reports on those of our own this evening, Debbie and Faye, and ask that you continue to restore them. Lord, we pray that you would be with our children this evening as they are learning about missions. We are just a few short weeks away from being reminded of the international effort that Southern Baptists call and refer to as Lottie Moon. And we do pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts even now to prepare an offering that would be used to carry the gospel to the echo points of the world. We pray this evening, Lord, that you would abide and be with us as we continue to look at the 15th chapter of Genesis and remind us that the covenants that you established in the Old Testament still carry as they move into the new. We thank you once again for who you are. Teach us from your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Last Wednesday evening, we essentially summarized something that we covered back in chapter 6, which are the seven covenants that are contained in the Old Testament. We didn't go into the detail that we did in chapter 6, but we reminded you that God began to make covenants, and the word covenant basically just means a butchering. It is tied to sacrifices, and we see that here in Genesis chapter 15. Let's read, if you would, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6. And these, after these things, this is the war that was mentioned there in chapter 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be on your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. One of the most powerful and important verses in all of the Old Testament. It is mentioned no less than three times in the New Testament. So it reminds us yet again, as we talked Sunday morning, about our only advocate for righteousness is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sunday morning we're going to move into looking at faith again, because faith is so vitally important to an understanding of the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So We looked last Wednesday evening the Abrahamic covenant. This is where we are, and it's in chapter 15. It's reiterated, or the sign of the covenant is given in chapter 17. But it's found eight times, or alluded to eight times, in the book of Genesis. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17. There in chapter 17 we have the sign of circumcision. Chapter 22, 26, 28, and 35. So it's important. Anytime the Holy Spirit mentions anything more than one time, he doesn't have to mention it more than one time, but anytime there is a reiteration of a specific promise that God has made a number of times, it strikes us as important. There are three basic tenets, principles of the Abrahamic covenant. There's the promise of land, which was made in chapter 12. There's the promise of offspring, which kind of concerned Abram here in chapter 15. And it's going to concern him so much that he takes matters into his own hands, which is not good. But that's the way Abram was. That's the way most Baptists are. I need to help God out. But it did contain a promise of offspring. And then obviously the promise of blessing. The fact that Abraham, who his name would be changed later on, the blessings of God would abide with him. I did remember that, or did remind you last Wednesday night, that in chapter 12 he said that Abram's progeny would be like the dust of the earth. And here in chapter 15, he tells Abram that it's going to be like the stars in the heavens. Now, case in point, there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on all the shores on earth. So try to wrap your mind around that. About 8 years ago, after the Hubble telescope was refocused, scientists determined that they would find, as they scanned the heavens, they would find a large region that had no light emitting from it. At that time, they estimated that there were 55 billion galaxies in the known universe. So they targeted the telescope in that particular region, and they left it alone for 30 minutes. Over that 30 minutes of time, light from additional galaxies made their way on into the cameras of the Hubble telescope. So much so that now astronomers say there could be as many as 2 trillion galaxies. And in each galaxy, there are billions, if not trillions, of stars. So it speaks to the immensity of the universe, but it also speaks to the glory of God. Oh, we're so small. Yes, we are. But we, among everything else in the universe, have the image of God. And so one of the reasons, Abram didn't know this, Moses didn't know this, David didn't know this, obviously the Lord knew it, but the apostles in the New Testament didn't know it. In fact, it is only within the past 8 to 10 years that even astronomers knew it. So let's think about that for a while. The blessing initially started as the dust of the earth. And then when we get to chapter 15, the Lord lets Abram know, because Abram questioned God. He said, oh, by the way, Abram, your seed is going to be like the stars in the heavens. What a promise. This is the enormity and the God that we serve. So, for thousands of years, people have assumed there are more sands, grains of sand on the shores around the earth than there are stars in the heavens, and now we know it ain't so. This speaks, obviously, to the inspiration of Scripture. So, these covenants, five of the seven are unconditional, which means that God made them with Abram, God made them with Moses, God makes them with David, God makes them with Jeremiah, and all they do is just sort of stand in line and receive the blessing. God did not require anything of them with the exception of faith. It relies on God's faithfulness to fulfill. In Genesis 15 and in verse 18, the scripture outlines the terms of the covenant that were made way back in chapter 12. And it begins by saying, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenzizzites, and the Kadmonites,' and so forth." Pizza pies, all of these, this land that known as Canaan. And you will notice that the last one, we talked about this last week, are the Jebusites. These were the inhabitants of Salem, Jerusalem. They were also the individuals that Melchizedek apparently descended from. So the Lord promised, "To your descendants I'm going to give you this land." And when you go back and you look at, now remember, Abram is not a Jew. He was not a Jew in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was not a Jew. He was a pagan Gentile called of God, and God made the promise to him. He, after chapter 17, in the covenant of circumcision was given, he became a Jew by that covenant. He was not born Jewish. He was born Gentile. So this applies, obviously, not only here in the Old Testament, but also chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, where we are on Sunday morning. The Hebrews are the human authors of the Bible. There is one Gentile author of the Bible, and it's found in New Testament. Do you know who that may be? Luke. Luke's the only one. So out of the 40 authors, 39 of them are Hebrew. So they're the prophets. They're the apostles of redemptive history. They're the ones that have communicated to us who God is. And so their relationship was extremely unique. They're the priest of Aaron. They taught how to worship and to serve God. They're also the models of unbelief, unfortunately, because they built their own self-righteousness out of the law, out of the legalistic system of a good covenant, the Mosaic covenant that God gave to Moses. And they were the ones that delivered Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. So they've done a lot of great things over the years. They've done quite a few evil things over the years. And so when Jehovah mentions that they're going to be a great nation, even with all the positive contributions to history, the manifold sin of rexicide, or the killing of their own king, here is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, is a blessing to sinners of all time. This is how God turns the evil of man toward our good and for his glory. All right, next slide, if you would, brother. Now, Genesis 17 talks about the personal nature. So although Genesis 15 is an unconditional covenant, it did cost Abram and obviously the male descendants something, because the rite of circumcision was instituted in chapter 17. So the Lord said this would signify who you are. You are unique to me. In fact, turn over a couple of pages. We'll read that passage. We'll cover it in more detail when we get to chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, changed his name, okay? As for you, you shall be my, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now, this was not unique to the Hebrew people. There were some pagan tribes that did practice this. And even in Roman times, some of the Romans, some of the Greeks performed this. But it is the indication of a covenant people, and so it's mentioned through that. Verse 13, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh. So these, again, this is the sign that God passed along, and so we can assume, as a covenant means a butchering, it could mean surgery, it could mean a cutting, and that's exactly what takes place in the covenant that is given, or the sign of the covenant that is given in Genesis chapter 17. So there's always a cost and a suffering associated with any covenant that God made. We'll see those later on. So, go back now to chapter 15. Abram's concern, verse 1, he has been successful in a battle. He did rescue Lot. He paid his tithes and his offerings to Melchizedek. Jehovah appears in a vision to Abram to settle any concerns that Abram may have had about the defeated kings attacking him again. And this was very real. So he had a small army of about 300, maybe 400 total men. So it is interesting that the scripture records, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And they take place. Remember, at the close of chapter 14, Abram had forfeited any of the rewards that the king of Sodom, in fact, encouraged him to take some of them. And Abram said, no, I'm not going to take them. I'll pay my tithes to Melchizedek. You can take what you want, but I'm not going to raise my hand against any of these particular kings. So he had himself assumed that there was a liability if he took some of the wealth of the kings that they had just had battle and were successful in battle over. So what Abram accumulated, he gives to Melchizedek. And this would come back a little later on in the book of Genesis to remind Abram, or Abraham at that time, that what he did was blessed by the Lord. Now, notice what the Lord says in this vision. Do not be afraid. This is one of the phrases found all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection? The very first words he said was, it is I, be not afraid, peace be unto you. So when the visage of Jesus had changed, the last image that they had of the Lord Jesus was one that was totally marred, totally disfigured, a man that was emaciated, a man that was essentially crushed. And now they see a resurrected Lord, and all of that has passed away. And the scripture even says, and they thinking he is a vision, thinking he is a ghost. And the Lord said to them, it is I, be not afraid. We see this all the way through. We see it quite often in the Old Testament, and we see it into the New Testament. So one of the things that we must remember about visions is that when you hear people today say, I have had a vision, The vision will begin with, be not afraid. And in most cases, the vast majority of cases, that never happens. Why? Because they don't understand visions, biblical visions. And God will never use a vision to change the Word of God. Always remember that. There's no vision that's going to change the Word of God. That's why we have cults. That's why we have the Mormons. That's why we have many, many others. As these individuals saw a vision that changed all the demeanor of the Bible. No, they didn't. They may have seen a vision, but it wasn't a godly vision. So he forfeited his spoils. And then the Lord reminds him, and he reminds us in this particular verse. He said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Someone won the lottery last night. What was the Powerball? Mega Millions Powerball? What was it, 1.6 billion? Is that right? I didn't win it. It's just for your own information. Yeah, well, I might could have paid somebody to do that, Carolyn, but anyway. So they won something that people poured a great deal of money in, a voluntary tax, by the way. And it's quite a bit of money, is it not? With a payout, which means that 700 and some million go to what? Taxes.
Well, so before taxes, that's if you take the lump sum. If you took it every 29 years, because I did math lesson on this day. if you take it every 25 years, you get the full 1.6, again, that the government's going to tax it each year.
Yeah.
But if you take the one lump sum, you get 913.7 million. And then, of course, the government's going to take 30.
And you could probably live with that. So if you win the lottery, the only thing I would say, as Jerry Falwell said, please tithe it. So, and I know you will. Okay? Well, that's essentially what Falwell said as well. I don't support it either, but if you do win, I know you're going to be a good Baptist in time. So, anyway, all God's people said, yes, mighty weak. Mighty weak. Mighty weak. The point is, Abram was already a wealthy man. The reward, and we're Westerners, we're Americans. When we think of reward, what do we think of? We think of money. And so what the Lord did was say, Abram, my blessing to you is going to be far greater than anything that monetarily could change your life. I am your great reward. There is nothing material that could supplant his progeny, as we'll find moving through from here until chapter 22. God will never permit his own to lose due to honoring him and seeking his glory. Our Lord is patient with us. And there are times that we are required to be patient with God. Well, how long, preacher? I don't know. I do not know. But I do know that if he's patient with us, one of the things that he expects of us is to be patient with him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Not only did God bless Abram with the promise of being his exceedingly great reward, but we also see this in Moses. Moses was a prince of Egypt. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. There are quite often times in the scriptures when God's men and God's women choose to suffer affliction rather than be rewarded with the comforts of life. It is our prayer. Some of you have suffered a number of times during your life, continue to suffer. It is the human condition. No one, and I mean that sincerely, no one goes through life without suffering. And having money may satiate some of the needs, but it doesn't change the suffering. So the Lord understands this, and I think Abram understood this as well. We see that as we go through the remainder of the book of Genesis. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Now here is a psalm from David. Now David was king. And there he writes, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my life. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Yes, David was a wealthy man. He also understood that his delight was in the law of the Lord, and he knew that God was his portion, his inheritance, his cup. All right, close with this tonight. Both of these aspects, the shield and the exceedingly great reward, are aspects of God's preciousness, being precious to us. And they are true for all of the earth. But we need a shield only while exposed to attack. In the land of peace, which is where he was, Melchizedek was the king priest, and it talks about peace in the latter part of chapter 14. When we are at peace, then God is only our reward. So, as the covenant begins to unfold, we'll see the blessings of God continue to be made real in the life of Abram. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? All right. Men, if you'll join me downstairs. Ladies, if y'all will remain in here and pray this evening.